All right, in your Bibles this morning, if you will, please. I trust you brought your Bible, and I trust you'll follow along. We want to look in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and we have here this morning a biblical example of a bad father. A biblical example of a bad father. We're going to be looking at the life of Eli for a little bit this morning, and so we'll begin reading in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19, at this point in history, Eli has died. Both of his sons have died. And his daughter-in-law is mentioned in verse number 19. She's having a child, and we'll just take it up from there. The Bible says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Father, help us today to do some justice to your word. Lord, speak with your word. May it really be as a divine arrow driven by you, guided by you. Lord, may it make impact into the hearts and lives of people, both fathers and mothers and children. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the heart of everyone that's in our listening capabilities today. And pray, Father, for glory and honor being brought to our Savior. Help me, I pray. Help these that listen, I pray. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, we want to consider the life of Eli. And perhaps I think some of the saddest words in the Bible are recorded here. As this woman is just about ready to die, she's given birth to a child. She says his name should be called Ichabod. She says the glory is departed from Israel. Now, we don't want to get too political this morning. It's difficult not to, as much of that's thrown on us nowadays. But could I say that's the problem with America today? Yeah. The glory of the Lord is departed. Now, I don't say that it's departed completely. Oh, bless God, as much trouble as we're in, we could certainly be in a lot more. And the trouble they're having in some places, we could be having in all places, which is going to happen when Jesus takes us out of here and takes us to our eternal home. And so, but we need to understand that America is not what she once was, nor is she what she could be for the glory of God. And so we need to pray for our nation. So this woman realizes that the glory is departed from Israel. And as tragic as the Word of God shows this disaster to be, it could have been prevented. Now think with me for a moment. It could have been prevented if a man had not failed to be a good father. And so this morning, if we're going to make a comparison between Israel and America today, and we don't want to go too far on that, by the way. America is not Israel. America is America. Israel is Israel. Israel is God's people. God said, I'll bless them and bless you and curse them and curse you. So they're two different entities altogether. But I think that there's application in this story for America. And so Eli was the man who was the father who could have made such a difference in the life of his children, in the life of his extended family, in the life of his neighbors, in the life of Israel. And so this morning, I think we would be cheating if we didn't ask the Lord, Father, would you tell me what I can do? What I can do. Now, we're always asking God to tell them what they can do. But Lord, would you tell me what I can do so that you can best use me to put your glory back in our great nation, to restore families, to accomplish very much. Now, Eli may have been a good priest. There are some things that suggest that at some times anyway, he was a good priest. He could have been a good farmer. I don't know. He could have been a good businessman, a good church member. Could have been a choir specialist. He could have been the mayor or a city council member. Or whatever else you want to name in the name of occupations, he could have done that. But he was a poor father. And he was called to be a father before a lot of other stuff that he took better care of. I want to draw some attention today to the mistakes that Eli made as a father while he was raising his boys, and see if it won't prevent some people from making those mistakes, and perhaps help some people who have made some of those mistakes to confess that to the Lord, confess that to their children, and pick up as best they can and go forward with a new beginning. I believe that God is the God of new beginnings. God is the God of forgiveness. God certainly loves us. But we need to understand this about God's forgiveness. It's not hokey pokey. It's not fun and games. It's serious business. And when God convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we will agree with that, absolutely agree with that. Throw away the excuses. The old lady, the old man, the kids, the parents, the whoever, the whatever, the however. Throw away the excuses and be honest. God will let us pick up and start all over again. Now, life may not be as good from there on as it could have been had we not had this problem, whatever it is. But I promise you, life with forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, can be better the rest of our life than it will without that forgiveness. Amen. Guaranteed. And so let's notice some things about Eli, and you pray for me as I preach. We don't want Eli to upset everybody in church. We don't want Eli to hurt anybody. But the truth is there for us to study, and it's there for us to reason with. Eli ignored the spiritual growth of his boys. Now, Eli was a father of two sons. He may have had other children, I don't know, but two sons specifically, Hophni and Phinehas. And I believe that we see an indication of some of his thinking just in the names of these boys. The Bible tells us that Hophni means boxer or fighter. Now, I'll just tell you, when I've had the privilege of being a daddy of two boys, and when I had those boys, I did not want them to grow up and be sissies. I did not want them to grow up and be effeminate. I didn't want them to grow up and not know that they were men. I wanted that. Now, I hungered for that. I prayed for that, that God would allow them to be real men. But when you name a boy fighter, you name a boy boxer, maybe you've gone too far wanting him to play the part of a man. Maybe. Just thinking. And then Phinehas means brass mouth. I read that. I pushed back from my desk and laughed. Why would anyone name their boy Brass Mouth? Now, Bass Mouth, maybe, but Brass Mouth? I didn't understand that. So I asked the Lord, give me some clarity on that. He said, well, brass is an alloy. It's a mixture. And pure brass is almost impossible to find, but it's a mixture of things, and it tarnishes very easily. I believe that maybe there's a reckoning of what's going on there. And then brass stands for judgment in the Word of God. And I just was reminded of the Lord. Brass was dug out of the hills. It maybe is not an element. Maybe I need to go back and correct that. If I do, I'll tell you later about it. But anyway, I know it stood for judgment in all the temple and the tabernacle and everything. It stood for judgment. And maybe Phinehas was raised with the idea that it was okay for him to judge everybody else except himself. Always had a harsh word to say, didn't like the way he dressed, didn't like the way she dressed, didn't like the length of his hair, didn't like where he went, didn't like where he didn't go, judge. I don't know. All I know is that God tells us in his word that his name was Brass Mouth. That might have caused a couple of scraps in itself. Now they were supposed to be, back in your Bible, they were supposed to be in chapter 2. They were supposed to be the next in line to take over for Eli. They were supposed to be his successors. But in chapter 2 and verse number 12, we find out something about them. When I stated that, Eli ignored the spiritual growth of his boys, in verse number 12 it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." So here they are. They're grown up men now. And the Bible tells us that they didn't know the Lord. Eli had failed as a father. Being saved, being a child of God, being a part of the family of God, obligates us to teach our family, especially our children, and our acquaintances, our neighbors and such things, our relatives, our extended family, to teach them that you don't go to heaven any other way except to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're obligated to do that. And I don't know what Eli was thinking. I can only suppose. Perhaps he thought, well, this thing isn't as big as some people make it. You say, well, why would you think that? Because I've heard that. Oh, you put too much emphasis on that Bible stuff. You put too much emphasis on going to church. You put too much emphasis on serving God. Well, I've seen too many differences between those who do and those who don't. And the evidence would really come in favor of those who put too much emphasis. I don't think you could emphasize it too much. How you emphasize it can be wrong. But emphasizing godliness and separation and belonging to Jesus, that can't be too much. Maybe they thought, maybe he thought, well, these boys are smart boys. Evidently, they took after the mother if he thought that. These boys are intelligent boys, and so they'll grow up and they'll catch on. Isn't it something that we're intentional about the physical things of our children's lives? We're intentional about their education. That's why many parents in the Christian ranks have chosen to teach their children at home or send them to a Christian school or be on the principal's doorstep and maybe on his desk every Monday morning because of what's being taught there. But we're intentional about that. We don't just say, well, you know, kids, if you're going to learn 2 + 2 = 6, you better get busy because I'm not going to get excited about it for you. We're intentional about physical things such as education. We're intentional about things like emotion. You know, one day I remember I came in the house and I was barefoot. I was giving some people down the road yesterday about being barefoot. But I came in the house as a boy. We went barefoot a lot and we did that not so our feet could grow. We did that to save our shoes. But I came in and something happened. I don't know what. But I kicked, no, excuse me, was not barefoot. I had my shoes on, and I kicked the wall. And my mother said, son, you're going to have to learn to control your emotions. Yes, ma'am. She said, son, take off your shoe. I said, mom, she said, take off your shoe. And so I was kind of apprehensive, not knowing exactly what it was, and I was very glad that they were high-top shoes. It took me a while to unlace them. She said, no, take your shoe off. And I did. She said, now kick the wall. I said, excuse me? She said, kick the wall. I said, mom! She said, kick the wall. And I don't know how long we went back. Kick the wall. Mom, kick the wall. Mom, kick the wall. Mom. And finally, I kicked the wall, but I kicked it with the side of my foot. She said, is that the way you kicked the wall ago? And I didn't know what to say because I knew it wasn't the way I kicked the wall ago. She said, kick the wall with your toes. Boy, I drew my toes back as far as I could get them to go. I was wishing I had a rope on them so I could tie them back. And I wanted to kick it with the ball of my foot, so I kicked up kind of high, and it satisfied my mama. But mama said, you've got to learn, son, to control your anger. You've got to learn, son, to take care of your emotions. Oh, we invest a lot of time in our children's emotions. We invest in that. And then we invest a lot of time teaching them about health. Son, you can't eat that many Krispy Kreme donuts and be healthy. A dozen's enough at any time for one person to eat. We invest in health. We want them to take additives. We want them to take vitamins and one thing or another and get plenty of sleep and go to the doctors when they're necessary and avoid certain situations that might make you sick. And we involve in these health issues. And then we involve ourselves in our children's vocational training. I think some men want their kids to get a good vocational training so that when they grow up, there'll come a time dad and mom don't have to support them. They want them to have a job. They want them to have something they can do. They want them to have an aim in life, some goals in life as far as their vocation goes. But the number one thing in life, because it carries on for forever, and whatever your definition of is forever, it's a long, long time. And spiritual teachings last forever. And for some reason, we think that people, that our kids will just absorb these spiritual truths. And there they are. Bingo. And they go from being a renegade and a rebel and to a saint. Ta-da! Just because they absorbed it. And I've learned that spiritual principles are seldom caught, but rather they're taught. And Eli missed the ball altogether. It was as if he wasn't even in the stadium when that pitch came by. Now, I think, this is speculation somewhat on my part, I don't think maybe those things are altogether what his problem was. I think his real problem was, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Tomorrow's a lazy man's day. I'll take care of that tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll start having family devotions. Tomorrow I'll recommend to them that they read their Bible twice a day. Tomorrow I'll try to see to it that they memorize some scriptures. Tomorrow I'll engage them in conversation that will allow them to tell me who they talked to about Jesus today. Tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. Mañana, my Mexican friends used to say. And something about tomorrow just never seems to get here. And the best intentions sometimes are stalled, even stopped, or at least stuttered by the fact that we're going to do it another day, another day, another day. Someone has said that yesterday is a cash check. Nothing you can do about that. Today is a promissory note, and you don't even know who signed that note. Today is cash in hand. And all you know you have is today. Today, God says, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Today is a day of salvation. Today and not tomorrow. Today. And I think probably his mistake was more waiting until tomorrow than anything. Then somebody says, well, what can I do as a father? You can't force your children to love the Lord. And that's absolutely the truth. And could I say that too many parents, this would be either gender of parent, mom or dad, too many times when we realize my child is retarded, My child is held back spiritually. Don't be offended by that word retarded. It just means held back. It just means running behind. That's all it means. It's not a slur unless you make it a slur. My child is behind where he ought to be spiritually. And I'm going to. And so then out comes all the books and all the Bibles and all the notes and all the charts and all the this and all the that. And 15 hours of watching who did what on TV, some spiritual guru that never raised a child, that never read a book to tell you how to raise a child, that never spent any time in the Bible, never told anybody about Jesus. You got to listen to him because Aunt so-and-so said he'll help you. And all of a sudden a bullwhip comes out and it starts cracking across the room and snapping everywhere. And all of a sudden we're going to go from nothing to 100% overnight. Doesn't happen that way. It'll never happen that way. And when they see it doesn't happen, then they're right back to where they started. Phew, nothing. And if there was some daylight at the end of the tunnel, the children now are saying, huh, I guess Dad wasn't as serious as I thought he was. It must not be as important as he said it was. So we're back now to whatever it was we were doing before. No, you can't make your children love the Lord. You can't force your children to love God. You cannot do that. But God has given us a formula. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6, we find this read, or written for us to read. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's where it starts, Dad. In thine heart. Not Mama's heart. Not Aunt Floozy's heart. Not great-grandma's heart, but your heart, thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. That means you have to work at it. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates. God said, just talk about Jesus all the time. Talk about how good he's been to you. Talk about what he's done for you. Talk about what he's doing for you. And when they say, but what about that? What about that time when we went through that real valley, this real dark time, and it just seemed like nothing was working out? What about that time, Dad? Say, well, God wanted us to learn something, and that was the way to teach us. Or God wanted someone else to learn something, and God let us go through that so they could learn something. And God doesn't make any mistakes, son. And you can just go on and on and on and on and on with that. Somebody a lot brighter than me said this: building a child is much easier than repairing a man. Building a child is much easier than repairing a man. Now, lest somebody think Brother Sutton saying, well, your child's an adult, there is no hope. That's not true. That's not true. As long as there's breath, there's hope. I've heard Miss Judy tell that to hundreds of parents. As long as there's breath, there's hope. Never give up. As long as they're on top side of God's earth, there's hope. If we're doing what we should be doing. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's a good verse. So Eli ignored the spiritual growth of his children. And then secondly, he didn't teach godly principles to his boys. Let's go back to our text again today. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came, and while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast, to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, Then he would answer them, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And so we find here that he failed somewhere or another to teach his children the importance of biblical things. Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says they didn't know God. You remember, and here's the thing too, God didn't know them. Jesus said, Then will I say unto them, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Best way to know somebody is to have someone who knows that person and someone who knows you to introduce you. That's what Pastor Dave Shook did with me and Jesus. He knew me very slightly. He knew the Lord Jesus rather well. And he introduced us to one another. And I knew him and he knew me. And life ain't been the same since. What a great thing that is. Because they didn't know the Lord, they were not afraid of robbing God. They'd rob God at the New York Minute. From the sacrifices offered at the tabernacle, a portion was allocated to the Lord. The Lord wanted the fat part. That was his. And then another to the priest. The bread and the shoulder, the breast and the shoulder belonged to the priest. And then at least some of the rest of it was returned to the person that had given it. And these men came along. They just took whatever they wanted. They didn't care. And they took it any way they could get it. They didn't care how rough they had to get. They're just going to take what they wanted to have. Over in verse number 27, is that right? Chapter 2, verse number 27. The Bible says, And did I choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests and to offer upon mine altar and to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the houses of thy father all the offerings made by fire unto the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. See, he forgot, or he was too lazy, or he thought, I'll do it tomorrow. I don't know what all was going through his mind, but I know he failed to teach him spiritual things. And let me say this about giving. And let me say again, praise God for the giving of Bethel Baptist Church. Praise God for the faithfulness of the giving of Bethel Baptist Church. And if I'm talking to someone today and you're not tithing, you're a thief. If you belong to Jesus. Well, actually, you're a thief whether you belong to Jesus or not. Jesus said even the religious lost people ought to tithe. But if you belong to Jesus and you don't tithe, you're a thief. You're a robber. And fact is, God says, will you rob me? And a robber, difference between a thief and a thief will sneak in and do it. A robber will do whatever he's got to do to get it. That's another message, but praise the Lord. And then from this lesson, we note some things. Number one, we have to teach our children. And if you've been fortunate enough, if God has blessed you with grandchildren, you have the privilege to help teach your grandchildren. What a wonderful, wonderful task that is. Let me share this with you. The state's not going to teach them right. Amen. Say, well, I send them to school from, they get on the bus at 7 o'clock, they get off the bus at 4 o'clock, the state's got all this, surely they'll learn something. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. Learn 1,300 different ways to go to jail. Amen. The state's not going to teach them. We need to understand that. And lost people can't teach them. If they're going to learn, we're going to teach them. We're going to teach them. And then we need to teach our children that no man can play God for a fool. Amen. You know, see, God's not mocked. God's not mocked. Judgment must begin with us. And that's why in that verse that we read a while ago, the Bible says that this word shall be in thine heart. That's what has to start. It has to start with us. It has to start with us. It has to start with me. It has to start with us. The Bible says, and somebody says, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, how about 1 Peter chapter 4? Yeah, that's New Testament. Verse number 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God is going to deal so harshly with his people, what about those people that are lost? You might be listening today, or you might even be here today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And you say, boy, God got kind of rough with some of his people. He did. He did. Imagine how rough he's going to be with the devil's people. And remember, we learned, was it Wednesday night, I think, that there's two fathers that are vying for you today. There's God the Father, and there is the religious father, Satan. Both of them trying, and God deals, he deals harshly sometimes with these kids. What we would think is harsh, he does it in love, praise the Lord. But we need to understand that he's going to deal much, much more difficultly with the devil's crowd. And then we must learn, we must teach our children to serve others rather than me first. Me first, me first, me first. When Jesus wanted a man to follow him, he said, let me first. I go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, he wasn't saying don't respect your father who just passed away. He wasn't even saying don't go to the funeral. He's saying your attitude is you're attached too much to this world and not enough to this one. We've got to teach our kids. And Eli forgot to. And then thirdly, Eli tolerated his boy's immoral behavior. In chapter 2, beginning in verse number 22, the Bible says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of you evil doings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the people, the Lord's people, to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Here we find the Bible says that his boys were guilty of immoral behavior. And all Eli did is said, shame, shame, boys. You really oughtn't have done that. You ought to really clean up your act and quit that. God bless you. We need to name sin to our children. They need to know what it is. They need to know that there's a problem when you're living in sin, and that sexual sins seem to carry with them over an extended period of time, and there are all kinds of those problems. I mean, once that problem enters your life, it just seems like you can go 100 different directions, and it's impossible to put out all those fires without the help of the Lord. Someone may argue that Hophni and Phinehas were beyond the age of physical discipline and correction, and I would say, yes, you're right. So I guess God got caught looking somewhere else. God didn't think about that. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that could happen. I don't believe you can catch God not paying attention. I don't believe you can catch God off guard. And so the Bible testifies in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, that when his boys committed adultery and refused to get right, he could have taken them to Israel to be stoned to death. And boy, that is harsh. But I wonder how many other boys it would have saved. I wonder how many other girls it would have saved from being hurt and violated. I wonder how many families would not have been decimated by the shame, the indulgence of boys and their wickedness. So here's some lessons for us, Dad. Loving our children does not mean no discipline. We talked about that the other day, brother. Loving our children does not mean no discipline. If we practice no discipline, and listen, I mean more than just you can't drive the car for 2 hours. You have to wash the car before you can drive it again. I'm talking about discipline. If we don't discipline our children, listen, we are their enemies and not their kind, loving, patient, trusting parent that we should be. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse number 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means often, often. Loving our children does not mean no discipline. Our children may grow up, but still, discipline can and must be administered to them. See, my kids won't even listen to me. Maybe they would if you approached them with a biblical way of approaching them. A parent that has made a mistake, and haven't we all? Who will, in all honesty, after having gotten their heart right with God about all the things that went wrong, maybe for years and years and years, will take their hat in their hand and knock on a grown boy or daughter's door. See, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not here to ram anything down your throat. I just want you to know I've asked God to forgive me. I made a lot of mistakes, and you could even alliterate on what they were. And I want you to forgive me. If you need time to think about that, then you think about that. But that's my desire. That's my desire. And leave it at that. And let God work in their heart for a little bit. But you see, until we approach them and say, listen, I have done wrong. When they know we have done wrong, it's futile and frivolous for us to tell them how wrong they are. But if we can, in a believable fashion, apologize to our children, something that most of our children think would never, ever happen. I don't mean some flippant, well, I guess I made a mistake, so if I made a mistake, then if you can find it in you, if God's forgiven me, then you ought to too. That won't get it. But if you're serious about you failed your children and you talk to God about it and ask God when, and God tells you when, and you go and talk to that child's going to hear some of what you say. And we need to do that. Even in a New Testament situation, in Matthew chapter 18, the Bible talks about discipline. Listen, you never outgrow the need for discipline. Discipline maintains order. Discipline allows happiness to happen. Listen, my family's never happy. How much biblical discipline is there? Oh, I know there's a razor strap hanging on the back of the door. I understand that. Yeah, I know. And I know that there's a size 12 boot on your foot, and it just about covers the whole behind of a boy heading out the door. I know that. I'm not talking about beating a child. I'm talking about biblical discipline. So when it's over, and you say, I love you, son, you say, I know you do, Dad. I know you do. Eli brought destruction to an entire nation by neglecting his family responsibilities. Times may have changed, and certainly they have in some ways, but the tremendous responsibility of a father remains the same. We're to raise our children to honor and to glorify the Lord and serve other people. When we do, remember, we're not only safeguarding the future of our own children and our own nation, but maybe even parts of the whole world. And it's just as true. If we don't, we are endangering our children, our nation, and maybe parts of the entire world. Brother Sutton, have you made some mistakes as a father? More than I ever would want to admit. More than I ever want to admit. But I promise you that with my mistakes as my children, I didn't present to you anything today that I haven't practiced in my life, and God's honored it. Oh, we still have a ways to go in some areas. But I have the promises of God that if I'll be right, so I can do right, God then can produce right. And that's my hope. That's my anchor. That's my stay for my children, my children's children. And now I'm even thinking about their children. The book still works. It does. Let's bow our heads, please.